Again, really glad that we can be here together this morning. We're continuing our study through the Bible. We're in the book of James chapter 5. And just a personal invitation, we have an ongoing discipleship living study. So in the bulletin, you can go to our website and then just sign up. And that means every day you'll get a continuing Bible study that I write and send to all those that would like to receive it. When you come together for Sunday and you come together for Wednesday, you've been studying along with me. So I think through the Holy Spirit of God, we're really grasping what the Lord has to say through His Word. Amen? Amen. Good. So here we are. Even though our discipleship living, we started into Peter, we still want to conclude the end of James today. So in James chapter 5, this is what the Bible says in verse 1, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your misery that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire." Good morning. "You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who've mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, they cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury, and you have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, and you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." Let's pray. Father, there's these beginning scriptures, and there's the rest of the text this morning, and looking forward to it, that every word that is in your word is there for a reason and a purpose. And I pray that even now, as we read the text, we wouldn't immediately say, "Well, that is for somebody else and not me." I believe that all of the Word of God is for all of us, as the Spirit of God will teach us and lead us and encourage us. So we pray for your blessing now in the teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It was interesting. I was looking at something on the internet, and it had to do with a motivational speaker. And this motivational speaker was just this last couple of days in San Jose. And it was interesting because he was able to draw together, at least according to the article, more than 6,000 people who attended at the San Jose Convention Center. And the title of the convention from the motivational speaker was called "Unleash the Power Within." And in his motivational speech and towards the end, there was a practical exercise that would demonstrate this sense of unleashing the power within. And so what they were to do is to walk across burning coals with their bare feet. One of those that did this, 19-year-old, said that after crossing the coals while chanting his mantra, which was "cool moss," M-O-S-S, he felt powerful. Wow, how neat. And then it says another one, "I did it before, and I didn't get into the right state, and I got burned. I knew I wasn't at my peak state. I didn't take it so serious." And I'm just looking and thinking, you've got to be kidding. 6,000 people out to find the power within, and then to demonstrate that by walking on hot coals. I've got great news today. I think the Lord has great news for us. The Lord has communicated to us that He wants to have a relationship with us. That's the living God, the creator of everything, says, "I love you. I've never stopped loving you. I can never stop loving you. And I'm going to actually love you so much, I'm going to demonstrate it. I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to take your sins and your judgment that you deserve. I'm going to take it on myself. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again from the dead, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. I'm going to prove myself alive from the dead. I'm going to prove to you that I am the eternal God, and there's no other God but me." Amen? So Jesus Christ has done that. He's fulfilled that. And then when he went back to heaven, those that were on earth says, "Don't go. It's just beginning. We see, in fact, you are the Messiah. Don't leave." He says, "It's actually better that I go, because as I go and am in heaven, and that's where I'll be, and I'll be preparing a place for you, but as I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of Christ, to live and dwell within each one of you." He said, Jesus, even as I go As you have received me, you also receive the Holy Spirit. It's a guarantee of this saving work I accomplished. The Holy Spirit will live inside of you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Spirit of God will comfort you and lead you and help you and instruct you in all of the ways. The Holy Spirit is the power of God living within you. Amen? And that's what He's given to us. He's never asked us to do anything foolish. It would be absolutely a foolish mistake to prove this power within by walking on coals. I'll give you a greater challenge. Just die to yourself, okay? Just die to yourself and your selfish ambitions and let the power of God allow you to live a holy life, a separated life for the Lord. And that, in fact, is the demonstration of power. The greatest demonstration that you are a believer is the love of God in your life. The love of God, God in you, and you loving others. So when we get to the book of James and we start to read these first few verses, and if you're just joining us for the first time, it can be rather startling. As a matter of fact, I think the book of James is a wonderful epistle. As I've stated, it's like the book of Proverbs, but in an epistle format. But there's great and continual truths and wisdom, and there's exhortation, and you feel as though James is really pushing you towards godliness. And I believe the Holy Spirit is doing that. If James, the brother of Jesus, if we had a chance to interview him, and certainly he never came to a real confession and conversion until after his death, burial, and resurrection, then he received the saving work of his Messiah brother as his own Savior. But if we ask James, when you think of the life of your brother, Jesus Christ, on earth, reading James the epistle, and this is just in my own thinking, so James, what would be some of the highlights of that ministry of your brother, Jesus? What was something? He goes, I'll tell you the first thing. When he went into the temple and he overthrew those tables, yeah, I like that. Because when you see James comes across really strong. In other words, when Christ went into the temple and he turned the tables over, it's because they had made a mockery out of something that was holy and sacred. And Jesus said, that's enough. This is where we're supposed to be. This is a place where people are coming to know me, and you've made it into a marketplace. And in a sense, the epistle of James, if you read it and pray and ask for the Holy Spirit in your life, you can feel the tables being turned over in your own life and heart. There's just things within our lives that aren't right before the Lord, and it's as though the Lord just turns those tables over, and he wants to make right whatever's wrong. He wants to lead us in the ways that he has for us. So when we get to these first six verses, what is it speaking about? Well, it's speaking about wealth. It's speaking about riches. Let's make it really clear that the Bible has no prohibition against wealth. If so, then we have some of our major leading people of our biblical history in trouble. You think about Abraham. You think about Joseph. You think about Solomon. You think about David. You think about Job. You look at Barnabas, somebody that had great resources that helped underwrite the beginning of the church. So riches or wealth, there's no prohibition against that. Here's the question. We could just ask it right up front. When we're looking at this, and really James is speaking to those who, have allowed riches to become their God. So here's the answer in James 5, 1 through 6, and here it is. Do my possessions possess me, or do I possess my possessions? That's how you have to answer that. So whatever God has given to me, am I being a great steward over them, realizing it's all from God? He owns it all. He's just entrusted these things with me, and am I being a good steward over those things? Or, you know what? What I have is not enough, and I want more, and I want more, and I want to hoard, and I want to have everything right here, and I want it all for me. Unfortunately, that would not be the decision that they're looking at. I was wondering, too, as I began to look at some statistics and some information, but here's a very fascinating illustration. It comes from a person named Paul Lee, and it was out of an illustration book that he had, and I'm just going to read to you because it's pretty fascinating. He said, in 1923, there was a group of the world's most successful financiers, and they met at what was called Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. One of them was the president of the largest independent steel company. There was also a great wheat speculator as this group was forming. Also the president of the New York Stock Exchange. Also a member of the president's cabinet. Also the greatest bear in Wall Street. The president of the Bank of International business and also the head of the world's largest monopoly. So these were these people that were gathered together. So collectively, in 1923, collectively, these seven people, collectively together, they controlled more wealth than there was in the U.S. Treasury. And for years, the newspapers and magazines had been printing their success stories and urging the youth of our nation to follow their examples. That was in 1923. So in 1927, let's see what happened. Charles Schwab was the president, not to be confused with a finance company right now. This person was the president of the largest independent steel company. He lived, that was in 1927, he lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life, and he died penniless. Arthur Cutten, C-U-T-T-E-N, he was the great wheat speculator, and he died abroad insolvent, no money. Richard Whitney, he was the president of the New York Stock Exchange. He was released some time ago from prison. Albert Fall, the member of the president's cabinet, he was pardoned from prison so he could go home and die. Jesse Livermore was the greatest bear in Wall Street. He committed suicide. Leon Frazier, the president of the Bank of International Settlement, he committed suicide. Ivar Kruger, the head of the world's greatest monopoly, he committed suicide. All these men learned how to make money, but not one of them learned how to live. Amen. So when we're getting this instruction from James, it's so important to see what the Lord has in mind. So Jesus would talk about money, and he would speak about how to be the type of steward that he would want us to be. And in fact, if we can just turn over into Luke's gospel, and if we could turn over to Luke's gospel, chapter 12, let's just look at what Jesus had to say regarding the resources, regarding wealth, regarding money. He had a lot to say about money, but in Luke chapter 12, as we're turning there, we'd like to read a few scriptures there and a couple other sections. But as you turn over to Luke chapter 12, you'll see in verse 13 of Luke 12, it says, Jesus in his ministry, one from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And then he took the opportunity to give an account. He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." And then he spoke a parable. So a parable is an illustration. So a parable is to illustrate a truth. So there's a truth. Parable comes alongside of that like an illustration. He says in verse 16, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plenty, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' And he says, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns, and I'll build greater, and I'll store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things laid up for you for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' And God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Whose will these things which you have provided?' And so it says in verse 21, 'So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God.'" And I think that's very helpful as we go back to James chapter 5. Now, I did a little bit more research just to help us understand where we're at right now economically. So when we talk economically or in this world right now that we live in, if you listen to the news, money or wealth or resources or economy is the topic, right? I mean, that's really what's out there, and it affects all of us. So I decided to take an illustration. So let's just say that I have $1 million right here, and they're in $1 bills. So $1 million, $1 bills. And let's just say that I just start going like this. I start to count. So realistically, you can count about a $1 bill per second, okay? So I'm going to go through and count $1 million, $1 bill at a time, and it takes 1 second per bill. Are we good with the premise there? So in doing that, how long do you think it would take to count $1 million? Just real quick, how long? Just how long do you think it would take to count it? What's that? It would take 1 million seconds, that's correct. 1 million seconds means nothing to us, but it's the answer, that's right. So that's very good, actually. And so if we divide the 1 million seconds by 60, or as in minutes, we'd have 16,666 minutes. We divide that by 60 to find out how many hours. we'd have 277 hours. Bottom line, what it is 11.57 days. So 11 and a half days to count $1 million. Are you with me on that illustration? Okay, now this is where it's going to really get good. So that's just $1 million. When we talk money and you hear people talking money out there and they say it's $1 million or it's $1 billion or it's $1 trillion, in your mind, it's just zeros. And it really doesn't mean anything to you. So we're in debt, big deal. I mean, we'll all get out of it. Now just wait. So that's $1 million. But what about $1 billion? $1 billion will take 11,000 days or 30 years. So when we're thinking 1 million, 11 days, 1 billion, 30 years. 30 years. 1 trillion, then you can, some of you did the math right now, three more zeros. 30,000 years. 30,000 years for 1 trillion. So when we say we're a trillion in debt, 30,000 years versus 11 days on the million, which is still out of most of our reach, okay? So just looking at that, we are, as a nation, collectively here, in debt $15 trillion. That means, just listen, each of you, myself included, we, to clear that debt, need to pay $50,721. That number will change by the end of the day. That's how much each of us, individually, not household, individually, taking the population of the United States. So figure out how many is in your household, and that's how much we owe in the debt. Is this starting to? Okay. We just want Jesus. Okay, we're going to get it here. per day, so remember, $1 billion is 30 years, right? Per day, our nation is going 3.91 billion a day backwards. Almost $4 billion a day backwards. And that's what we're spending. That's where we're going. Okay. If you don't think we're living in the last days, we are. I mean, I think the last days, biblically speaking, unlike any other time. Because when we go here to James, and if you can move down to verse 7 regarding just the reality of wealth, of riches, he's calling us to be stewards of what he's given to us. But he's saying in verse 7, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits patiently for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it is received, the early and the latter rains. Verse 8, also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, certainly he wrote this as we studied, probably around, 49 AD, roughly in that time period. And what we see Jesus speaking when he was asked, so what are the signs of your coming? Tell us when it will be. And he says, no man knows the day or the hour, so we know that. We're not going to predict that. But he says, I can tell you what it's going to be like. It's going to be like a pregnant woman with the pains that become intensified greater towards delivery. It's going to be like in the days of Noah. There's other indications that he's given to us. Certainly Israel was a big part, at least concerning my theology or eschatology, the study of end times, seeing them become a nation and seeing the place that they have in my eschatology or end times teaching. I believe that Israel is a key piece to the whole thing. Christ is coming back to the earth. He's coming back to Israel, and I don't think he's forsaken. And so seeing where that nation is, seeing what is happening around that nation, the animosity towards that nation, and just other things as well. So for me personally, right now, so it's personally, I'm making a personal application. So when I'm teaching, I try to make a real distinction of opinion. This is an opinion, a personal opinion. My personal opinion is, as a nation, there's no getting out of where we're at financially unless God does something in a very sovereign, supernatural way. There's no getting back, no going back. Unless God does something again in a very sovereign way. Now, I'm a very optimistic person. I'm optimistic in God. I'm optimistic in His lordship and His leadership. We know, at least I know, And again, in my opinion, there isn't any politician that'll fix anything. I don't care what party you're from or whatever. The problem is a problem in the heart, and it's bigger than all of us. It's bigger than all of us, and we need to pray. And that's why our emphasis is upon seeing people reach for Christ. There will be a time when we will be so blessed because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will be reigning, Jesus Christ. He will be reigning. He's the ruler. He's the Prince of Peace. He is going to reign and rule in righteousness, and it's going to be a marvelous time. It's what our soul and our hearts are longing for. And in the midst of all of this weightiness and the reality of what we're facing and living right now, it's overwhelming. And that's why our hearts are weighed down many times, and just where we're living at, you feel the pressure, and it's coming from a lot of areas. And that pressure is coming upon you, and it's coming upon your marriage and your relationship and your family. I don't know anybody that can say, you know what, I sure feel less pressure than any other time in the world. If that's true, you're just experiencing God's grace, and what you're saying is, it's all there, but God is sustaining me in ways I've never been sustained before, and I thank God for that. And that's where we want to be, experiencing that grace of God. But let's be real here. He's speaking about the days before he would come, and these are the days before he would come. That's why when you look at the situation, it isn't for man to solve. It's for man to recognize we need the Messiah. We need Jesus. We need him working. We're praying for hearts to turn towards the Lord. As we're looking here, and it says again in verse 8, the important point is establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. On Wednesday night, we went through chapter 4, and in chapter 4, it spoke about of James. It spoke about the wars and the conflicts, and it speaks about it specifically as it has to do with relationships. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 4, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It tells us also in verse 7 of chapter 4, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you, cleanse your hearts, you sinners, purify your hands, you double-minded. And he's telling us in verse 10, humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift us up. And it's a wonderful exhortation because back in our text today in James 5, and we see in verse 8, establish your heart. I brought this point up on Wednesday night, but I'm going to bring it up again just so that as a fellowship, you understand where we're at, where I'm at, where I see things here. I believe that for us as believers and as we go through and what he's saying right here, establish your heart. Or back in verse 7 of chapter 4, submit to God. Verse 8, draw near to God. He's telling us, he's given us the prescription for living and experiencing what God has for us. In this world that we live in, God wants us to be right in the middle of the playing field. He wants us to be walking in the light. He doesn't want us to be walking in the shadows. He wants us to walk in the light. And therefore, our life here, our life out of here, is a life in the light. He doesn't want us to be double-minded, double-hearted, two-timing him. He says that our love should be for him supreme, supremely towards him. And he's saying what happened is there was a rescue mission. I rescued you from the world, and I brought you into the kingdom of light. Why is it that you're continuing to lean back into darkness? Stay in the light. So God's called his church up to help establish, equip, and to become a part of the body of Christ. But we have seen, I have seen through, you know, we're in 30-some years now, but I have seen from when I first came to Christ to now, it's a lot different. And people are just, you know, that sense of just being established and hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we saw the statistics where those being raised in the church, 7 out of 10 take off towards darkness instead of light. Why is that? Why is that? And I said on Wednesday night, because there is an area, and we'll call it a gray area. Now, for me, a gray area is sin, but it's not necessarily sin for everybody. A gray area that I would say is taking some spiritual liberties. It's not necessarily biblically sinning. Let's talk about drinking, for instance. Now, you know, intoxication is a sin, but having an alcoholic beverage is not necessarily a sin. For me, it would be. For me, it would be. I need to be in this area here. Well, why do you say that, Pastor? Why do I say that? Because there's not one person that I don't want to minister. I want to minister to as many people as I possibly can. And therefore, I'm going to make decisions that keep me in the middle of the playing field and establish that relationship with the Lord so it's very clear. So someone is coming to me with a drinking problem. It's destroying their marriage. They're going in for treatment, or they're on drugs and they've gone too far with them, or on prescription, gone too far, and I'm trying to minister to them, and then they see me in the evening, I'm out with my wife, we're just having a glass of wine together. That's the green light. That's the only green light they're going to look at. They're going to look at that as the pastor is endorsing it, so I'm sure I can handle it at some point. That's the thinking, the rationale. So I don't want to give any ammunition. So for me, personally, it's not an area I want to be in. I want to be right here. I don't want you to be confused. I don't want you to think, I wonder where the pastor stands on this or that or whatever. We cover things. And then when we're out and around, you know, you see. If there's an issue, we talk it through. So here's the situation. From many pulpits in the United States, my fellow brothers, my fellow pastors have been ministering, extending, and in a sense condoning, and in a sense encouraging people to experience some new liberties. And what I'm saying right now would be somebody, you don't need to listen to what he has to say. He doesn't understand grace. He's just way too legal. He doesn't know. So that would be the opinion of me. And so what happens, as we saw in James, a teacher's under extreme accountability, extreme and severe. When you extend a liberty, you don't know who you're extending it to. You don't know the background. In the world right now, we see that the results of drug and alcohol, if there's an accident today, what are they going to say? And there was, we're still doing a research. We don't know if alcohol was involved or not. That's what they're going to say. So it's a big part. You look at crimes, you look at things, it's a big part. So listen now, as that liberty is extended to somebody who is yet to be really established. You say, well, we went to church growing up. Great, wonderful. I'm not convinced you're established in the faith. I'm not convinced that you have experienced the riptides of life outside of your family home to really determine where you do stand with God and with His Word, really where you're at. When no one's around, and now you can create and forge your world, where are you at? I think you need to feel the heat, the pressure, and the reality of life outside and to know whether or not where you stand. Are you established in the faith? And I think that's the problem. I think that the problem is as we have extended liberties and our young people are out there, listen, it's my conviction and my belief that when you're here and you're straddling and you're in this area, you're a goner. You're not, this world is just going to pull you. You have no capacity. I'm speaking very generally, but I'm pretty collectively here. This world is going to pull you away from fellowship and from the light, and you're going to start to try to come back, and then your friends are going to get you, and you're going to stay here, and you're going to feel this tug of war in and out, and the enemy and Satan and the devil is going to come up on you so strong, he's going to bring condemnation upon you. You're going to struggle greatly, and then you're going to think, well, I kind of got this all settled out here. Once I get this settled out, I can kind of go back here. But then, you know, yikes. So then all of a sudden you're living a hypocritical life. Why? Because you moved in that direction. See, I believe God wants us to move in this direction to Him, to the cross. He wants us to be following Him. And that's what we're trying to do. That's what we're trying to do as a ministry. These are the last days. Think about it. I mean, I grew up, you know, I graduated from high school in 71, so the influence of the late 60s and 70s. But back then, people that were participating in drugs or marijuana or whatever else like that. Today, you can go out and for the first time at a party, be introduced to a drug, and that could be your last day because of the way the drugs are today. The power of the drug, that could be it for you. You're done, you're finished, or you're so looped and spun. I don't know if you'll ever get your feet back on the ground. That's what it is. Am I right or wrong? I mean, that's what it is. You can say, you know what, we're just going to experience sexually or whatever else. You can, you know, the likelihood of having a venereal disease and one that could really ruin your life. One time out, right now. It's intense. And so James, as he's going through and he's talking obviously first about how you use your resources, and are you just selfish and wanting to spend everything on you and build your own life up, or are you mindful of building up the kingdom of God? And then he's saying, these are the last days. We have to have patience in our heart. We want to see our hearts established, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Look at verse 9. What's another thing in that? Not to grumble. Well, who am I going to complain against? Your brothers and sisters. Brethren, lest you be condemned, behold, the judge is standing at the door. What he's saying is, you're not established in your heart. If the world is really enticing you, and if it goes back and you're two-timing God, that's what it says back in chapter 4. If you look at chapter 4 and you see verse 4, it's saying you're two-timing God. You're going out on God. You say you're a lover of God, but you're cheating on God. That's what it's saying specifically. And then when we go here and you see, is my heart established? Yeah, I think I'm really established. Then are you grumbling? Are you complaining? Are you bitter against another brother or sister or your family? That's what it's saying. These are the truths that are going to reveal what's going on in our life. Verse 10, my brethren, you know, he's going to give an example here. Take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure, who have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end and intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, verse 12, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with an oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Turn over to Psalm. You'll be very blessed. Psalm, it's right in the middle of your Bible. So right in the middle of your Bible is Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is where you like to turn to. And you like to turn Psalm 27, verse 13 and verse 14 of Psalm 27. A real blessing for us. Verse 13 of Psalm 27 says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that's what we're doing, brothers and sisters. We are plowing hard. We are planting seeds. We're asking God to give the increase through prayer. We're watering, we're building up. But it's a hard work and it's a laborious work. And the work isn't finished until we're before the Lord in heaven. But the opposition is stronger than ever before. I send out texts, as you know, to about 20 different ministry leaders, but one of them got back to me today and he just says, I'm in a treatment program. It's because of prescriptions, authorized, but what it's done to him. He says, what I had texted him, he said, to him, he felt it was prophetic. It was God's word, and I'm no God ministered. It's not me. It's just God using me. But it's such a battle out there right now. And for all of us, it's a battle. And we're going to lose heart unless we're looking at God. We're not going to grumble, complain. We're going to talk about the goodness of God. Lord, it's an unusual situation I'm in, but Lord, you are good, and you are leading me, and I'm in the land of the living. I am with brothers and sisters who trust and believe in the living God. I'm waiting upon you, Lord. Your promises are true. They're very real. I'm encouraged by that. We met with some of our Bible teaching leaders from our ministry on Friday and Saturday, but on Friday night, I got a call from Tim Mann. Many of you know Tim Mann. He's shared here with us, and his health is really deteriorating, and he talked to me on the phone. Normally, we text back and forth, but he called, and I took it, and what's happening, bro? And he goes, I don't think I'm going to make it. I think this is it. I said, you think this is your last night here? You think Jesus is coming for you right now? He did. And I said, there's no way I can get to where you're at right now, but I'm praying for you right now. So I did, and then he texts me at 12:30 in the morning and just says, I'm going to make it through the night. It's good, and I was able to see him yesterday, and God's given him strength. He's given him strength. I said, if you ever can just, even on a Sunday or Wednesday, if you ever feel like you have a little nugget to share, you just come in here and you just share it. We love you. But he's persevering. He says, you know, I've got saved so late in life that I just want to live and give God glory. And
I want to give God glory in my death too, that God would be glorified. See, that's what it says. Wait on the Lord. You be of good courage. We know in the Bible it says the best days are still ahead. For us as believers, we believe that. That's just true. So obviously when we see Christ, that's a true statement. The best days are ahead of. The ultimate wonderful day is to be in the presence of the Lord. But as we're moving in that direction, he has more for us. So what does this mean? How does this all tie together when we're looking here at James and we're seeing this? Let's move on. He's telling us that it is a sense of persevering. And in verse 12, you know, be a person of commitment. If you said yes, then do it. Do it. So the body of Christ has a lot of high caliber commitment, but a lot of low caliber participation. Do you understand me? So in the body of Christ, commitment is here, so think of your walk with the Lord. That's a high commitment, but how well are you living to that commitment? Really, I mean, God will show you. In serving in the body of Christ, you can have a wonderful intention, but the reality, what is it? And it's so sad, because you're not going to do that in the workplace. And it's so sad to see within the body of Christ over, you know, 30 plus years, but certainly more within the last 10, 20 years, just this movement of discontentment in the body of Christ. It's a sad thing. You've got people that, well, you know, whatever. What do you mean, whatever? What is this, a retail store? I mean, you just kind of pick and choose, and if it's not what you like, you're out? Where'd that come from? What's in your heart? Are you established? Listen, floating and bouncing and just being careless in all those types of decisions, it will destroy your marriage, and it will. God's not going to be mocked, and your kids, and you're not going to be fruit in your life. God's not going to provide in a seedbed of bitterness. He's not going to provide any growth. He's not going to. I mean, if he does, you don't want to eat it. You got to have a pure heart and a clean heart before the Lord, and you realize, you know what? This is the body of Christ. It's what he brought into existence. It was he lived and he died for. And so as we come together in verse 13, notice it says, is anyone among you suffering? Of course. Then let him pray. Nah, I just kind of pray to myself. Oh, really? Don't be selfish. You come and you say, I need prayer. Well, you should have known that I needed prayer. I'm not a mind reader. We're not. If you need prayer, you humble yourself and you say, I need prayer. And then you could come. You could come after service, before a service. You can come on Tuesday night and just have people pray for you, for your family, for your children, for your need. There's a work in this. God put this here because there's something in this dynamic. It's like being baptized. So you can say, you know what, I'm saved. I don't need to be baptized. I think you have a point. You can go to heaven without being baptized. You just go to heaven real disobedient, though, okay? So, I mean, really, I mean, do you want to forego a blessing? So the blessing is you humble yourself, you know, and you realize, I want to witness to the Lord in baptism. God's put other things in place. You know, if it's stewardship with money, he's saying, you know what? I love you so much, I'm going to let you manage 90%, but just honor me with 10 or more if you like. That's what he says. Here for prayer, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him. An anointing with oil in the name of the Father, in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, they'd be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Look at Elijah. He was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and then the heavens gave the rain, and the earth produced its fruit. What the Bible is saying is this: prayer is absolutely essential for our walk with the Lord, and when we're in the midst of what we're talking about, we need prayer, but we have to humble ourselves, and we have to say, I would like prayer, I need prayer. And in the sense of prayer, many times as you initially have come for prayer, and you're humbling yourself, and is just waiting upon the Lord, the Spirit of God may show something to you in your own heart. He may show in your heart, you know, you've been hard-hearted, you've been stubborn, or there's been a situation, and you might say, you know what? I just need to confess right now. I have not been honoring God in this area, and I want to confess this sin. So all of a sudden, that was never the intention. It's like when they let the man down from the roof,
And he's right there, and all those guys are cheering him on. Heal him, Jesus. And Jesus said, because he knew what was in his heart. And the man knew as well. And Jesus wanted to deliver that man from his sin and then heal him. And many times, that's the situation. And many times, God allows situations that we're not feeling good or healthy or whatever. He allows things to bring us to that point of prayer and dependency. And that's what it's speaking about. And it's a wonderful blessing. We'll conclude with the last two verses. And I love it because he ends by reaching the prodigals. Every one of us were a prodigal at one time, probably, certainly within our own heart. But brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I'm very convinced that there are multitudes of believers that are prodigals right now. They are living dangerously and carelessly, and there's a huge warning from Scripture regarding that behavior. We call it to God for them. We want them to come back and to come back into fellowship, into faith, into a walk with God. We want them to be released in the name of Jesus from the stronghold of the enemy, this world, and the wickedness of this world. And we pray because in reality, if they continue in this sin of rebellion, that sin is going to take their life. The behavior, ungodly behavior continually, when the Holy Spirit's working to call you back, if you resist that and God gives you opportunities, it's like another pastor friend of mine, we were calling and talking, and he goes, hey, my son, he's a senior in high school. I found marijuana in his bags, school bags. And I says, oh, okay. He said, what should I do? I says, does he know that you found it? He says, no, not yet. He said, be quiet on it for a while. See what he does. Just see, because he's going to know it's not there. So you see how his conscience is working, what he says. So he ended up, you know, discovering, and Dad talked to him about that. And I said, what I would say to your son is this. You're struggling spiritually about God and everything. Like you're taking God to task right now as an 18-year-old, the reality of it. You tell your son that you need to know that God just demonstrated great grace to you. You're questioning God and his existence and his love. God in his grace let Dad find the marijuana stash. That's God's grace for you, son. That's just God looking out for you. Because the next time, it's going to be the police officer that's going to find it. But today, God in his grace let Dad find it so you can take care of business today. But if you don't want to take care of business, be assured your dad's not going to find the next one. The officers will. And you'll experience a consequence you don't want to have. Because you're going to be in a different realm and a different world at that time. It's soft at the moment. But if you don't change, it's going this direction. Let's stand for prayer. Ike, if you can come up for the last song here. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God and for James and just how you, through the Spirit of God, took a guy in the first century. You brought a revelation of life, of circumstances. Lord, our hearts are the same. Our hearts are desperately wicked. We need the Savior for salvation. And for continual sanctification, that is, as believers, to be continually walking in the light. We need the Word of God, the power of God. You're not telling us to walk on coals to prove anything. You're calling us to walk in the Spirit. And we walk in the Spirit. It's as though we heap coals of fire on the others as we walk in the Spirit, the fullness of the love of God from our lives. I ask God for favor. Draw the prodigals back to yourself. Convict them of their sin. Help them own their own sin and be so remorseful and repentant and broken before you. We pray for a house full of people that you're drawing back to yourself that we could love and minister and see them be established in the Word and with their words as well. Forgive us, Lord, as a ministry. As we go through this, there's things in all of our lives that we realize, you know what? I need your light and your Spirit to give, Lord, the strength and work these other things out and work your life in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.